behind this door, your greatest, most wonderful, deepest desire will come true. Who will walk through that door? Who knows their deepest desire and is willing to step through that door and to see that come true? Not your spoken desire, but your true, deepest desire. What happens when we try to go as deep as we can and ask the question, what is it I'm really chasing after? What is it I really, truly want? You might say it's my lawn. I would like my lawn to look better than my neighbor's. Some people, that is their deepest desire. There's a YouTube channel dedicated to this. How to mow your grass 3 and 4 times, different directions, so that it looks better than your neighbor's. Some people, it would be that my swimsuit looks better than my neighbor's. I look better in my swimsuit than my neighbor does in theirs. Some say, no, it's my car. I want my car to be shinier, to go further, faster. Whatever it is, I win. I get the trophy. I am the champion of the competition. I'm better than my neighbor. For others, it might be my family and my friends. I want them to say, this man knows what he's talking about. This woman, I want their respect. They're going to say and do what I tell them to. They're going to behave the way that I would expect them to. They're going to kiss the ring. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe it's this. I desire to be free. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to have freedom. I want, is it wealth? Is it control of some kind over my life? I want to have power, and I want to be free. I am not interested in others in any way telling me how to live. For some people, that it's none of those. It might be something else. Irresistible. When that person sees me, I don't even have to say a thing. They come running. They want this. I'm that good. Just the thought of me, it's like I'm a god or a goddess, right? Some people, it's that. I am famous beyond fame. For others, it's no, I'm just an amazing person. I can eat anything and never gain weight. I look like the most attractive version of myself ever. I have no flaws, the skin of a baby, and the wisdom of a professor that has multiple PhDs in multiple subjects. I'm just amazing, the most amazing person in the world, probably. Everyone asks me how I can do all of this and have time for church. Because my group at church has more people in it, and it's growing faster than anybody else's group. I'm asked to speak at all the great events, and everybody adores me. Basically, they want me to sign my sermons and hand them over. But it is Sunday, and we should not do these things. We should not think this way. And if we're in church on a Sunday morning, we say, no, I just want to be like God, and I want to be close to God. Because that's the right and good answer. But the difficulty is that really how we live? Do we put that much time, effort, and energy into being like God, to reaching out and trying to touch God? Is that really where we focus our life? Okay, just more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus, more in love with God. But are you sure that's what you really want? I mean, we all say it. But if you walk through that door, can you be confident that that is what will come true? That's a deep question, isn't it? That's a challenging question, isn't it? I want you to take a deep breath. Smell the coffee beans. That's how you refocus your energy, right? You've smelled all these flavors and all these scents and all these desires, and you're breathe out, breathe in. God, help us to think differently, right? God, give us a better mind. Reset. Calm down. Well, today we want to talk about a hunger for God. A real, true, deep, overwhelming, abiding hunger for God. A hunger for God that is true and like really way down deep in the bowels of your stomach. They've done research and they say that your brain is more affected by your gut than you would imagine. So what you eat really does matter because it changes that gut biome. And so with your guts, do you love God? What you eat, how you behave, how you think, how you act. What about with your hands? They say that your body is actually an extension of your brain and that how you focus and what you do with your hands really does matter, and that somehow your brain is connected to your hands and your feet and your whole body, and that it has this memory within it. And sometimes we call it muscle memory, but it's more than that. It's habituated memory. It's the idea that when you walk into a room, you have these thoughts. When you go past this house or this place, you have this feeling. It's when you see so-and-so, something happens, and you go, oh yeah, remember all of these things. And it's also when you go into a mall, there's a certain act of worship that everyone does. We look, what is the store? And we walk to it, and we worship with our dollars. We spend our money in worship. And so we want to ask the question, are we really hungry for God this morning? So welcome to Ventura Church of Christ. We're serving a dish of emptiness. We're encouraging you to fast, to not eat. But of course, there will be food for you today if you go home and decide and you've already made your lunch and it's there. It's up to you. You can eat or not eat. It's your choice. But the difficulty is this. Jesus said, when you fast, and I think we've all heard the teaching of you should probably fast. Somewhere or another, somebody said something about fasting, and then they went, well, but nobody really does that, so let's move on. Just make sure you pray. But Jesus said, when you fast. So the question is, am I fasting? Do I fast? And why would I fast? So as we ask those questions, and I welcome you once again, let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would open our hearts, that you would remind us of the gifts you have given us, that we are overwhelmingly blessed, that we've been given a great place to live, a joyful land in many respects. Even with all the craziness that happens here, we know that this is one of the best places because we don't want to leave it. And God, we ask you to open our eyes, though. Open our eyes again. Give us the gift of hearing and of seeing and of understanding and of wisdom deep within our bones. And God, give me the gift of preaching. Let me speak well your message this morning. May they be your words, the healing words of Jesus, the convicting words of the Holy Spirit. And may you transform us by your power, because this is your gift to us, your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit lives within each one of us, and you cry out for us to be more like you and to be more in love with you and to want you more. So God, give us that desire of our heart this morning. In Jesus we pray, amen. So, why a hunger for God? Or an easier, quicker way to say that is, why fast? I mean, really, why should we not eat? Why should we tell ourselves no? That's a really odd and awkward and kind of strange thing that we don't understand so well. And if you study the science of fasting, there's amazing things that happen. And so real quick, we'll just cover some of those. When you fast, a lot of you are thinking, I don't fast and I don't want to talk about this, and this is not a good topic. I'm hungry already. I'm hungry and you're talking about food and not eating it. This is not right. Okay, but here's the thing. When you fast, here's what happens. You aren't hungry anymore. Well, when does that happen? Usually within a day or two, at the most three. And you're going, what? I'm not going to not eat for 2 or 3 days. That's insane. Who does that? Question for you. Have you ever been required to fast by your doctor? Have you ever been, like, you needed blood work or something done, or you're going to have a surgery, and they said you can't eat for 24 hours, 12 or 24 hours? Did you die? You did not die. Did you feel horrible? Did your life nearly come to an end? Were you suffering? When I had this manipulation, by the way, look at that. I can raise that hand way up there. It's almost up there the whole way. Yay, you can clap. Praise the Lord. When I did this, they said, you cannot eat after midnight or drink water. I said, what? I can't even drink water. They said, no. We don't want you eating or drinking after midnight. My surgery, my procedure, wasn't until 3 in the afternoon. I nearly died. No, I did not. I was okay. I lived. And it was just fine. But once surgery was over, I was like, can I have some water, please? Because usually water is the thing you need the most. And they say that you can exist, you can last for a couple days without water. But rather quickly, there will be some consequences if you don't drink. But what about eating? How long can you go without eating? Anybody know? Anybody know that medically speaking, when do you need to eat again if you stop eating? And don't say at lunch. It's not the next meal. How many days can you go? Anybody say 5 and you should eat? 7. We hear a 7. Let's go up. Do we hear 14? Anybody for 14? We're going up. This bidding goes higher and higher. So let's go with 21. Anybody say 21 and you've got to eat or you're probably going to die. Okay, anybody say 30? 30, we're just going to go up to 10s now. 30, we got one. 40, anybody say 40? Okay, the rest of you, are you going, are you insane? How about 50? Can you go to 50? Some of you say yes. How about 60? We have children in the back, my children raising their hands. They're going to keep raising them as long as I pose this number, any number. How many of you are saying we should stop now? This is silly. Yes, okay. Here's the thing. When you get hungry again is when you need to eat. It's not a matter of a number of days. For most people, that will be beyond 40 or about 40. So the biblical idea of a fast of 40 days that Jesus did, that Moses did, it wasn't super spiritual. It was a normal thing that people can do. And I know preachers who have fasted, no food whatsoever, no pills whatsoever, nothing but water went in their mouth for 40 days. They do that today. People have done it. And when they eat again, here's the difficulty. Scientifically speaking, you don't eat immediately. You drink broth, very simple broth. And you work up to re-energize your stomach to expect food. Otherwise, some people have fasted for a long time because they were forced to, and they went and ate a burger, and their stomach bound up in knots and nearly killed them. I mean, you don't do that. After you haven't eaten for about 10 days, you should probably start off very simple. So basic things that happen when you fast are this. You're not hungry after a day or two. 2, when you're hungry again, you should eat, but not really eat. You should start with liquids and then go to half and half, or maybe even less than that, dilution of juices of some kind, and not vitamin C type juices. And then you work up to solid foods like a baby would almost. And so you start off with very simple, and then you get to more complex. And in a week, you might have that burger that you're hoping for. In a week, you might. But you would probably do well to eat half or a third or a fourth or less of that burger, just because your body has to get used to food again, and heavy food is very hard to deal with. So the other things that happen in your brain, it is detoxed. All the stuff that you keep feeding yourself is actually toxic in some ways, and it cleanses your brain, and it cleanses your whole body, and all the toxins come out. And sometimes they come out on your tongue, and your tongue is a strange color. Sometimes they come out other ways through your body. But in a few days, you stop going number 2, we'll call it. You continue to go number 1 because you're drinking, but then your body shuts down and there's nothing more. And so you get to rest. Your whole system rests and it heals. And it's very strange, but you're not hungry. But yet you think you should eat all the time because it's what we do. It's our habits. It's the way we live. we always talk about. We could be eating and we're talking about, well, what are we going to have for dinner? I don't know. What about breakfast tomorrow? I don't know. And you just keep eating and you keep talking about the next meals and how good those meals are. And then you go historical and you go, oh, I remember that one meal, that burger I had, that steak I ate. Oh, it was so good. And you're still eating and you keep talking. Food is what we almost unknowingly worship. So in some sense, we break an addiction. We break an addiction that is life-sustaining, but yet causes issues. And that's where the chemicals are releasing from our brain. And as that happens, our body chemistry changes, and we start to pull things out of our fat cells and all the other cells in our body, and we get energy from places we didn't know we could get energy from. Now, when you go beyond your hunger, you start to die, and there's pain that starts to happen. But there's been people that did a hunger fast, and they fasted until death, and they went for 70 days. That's a long time, but I'm going to guess somewhere around day 55, 60, they did permanent damage to their body. And even if they were to rehydrate, renutrient, redo whatever, they're not going to be normal again. There'll be difficulties. So why fast, though, is because we are called to by Jesus. He says, when you fast. So we should fast. Should. That's a difficulty. But also there's this. This is Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why. Because everybody often starts with what. Here's what you need to do, so do it. And you're like, I don't want to do what you just told me to do. It's dumb. I don't like that. But if you start with why, what is your cause? What do you believe? This is your purpose. Then it's meaningful. And we can start there and build out to how, the process, specific actions taken to realize the why. And then we go to the next what, the result. What do you do? The result of why? It is the proof of your living, okay? The proof of your life. And we all have a deep, deep why. There is something we're all chasing after. And some of us can admit it and know what it is, but often we don't know exactly what it is. It might be the American dream. I want to have 2.5 kids, 2.3 maybe, and I want to have a dog and a cat and a car and a house. Well, 2 cars now. The American dream keeps growing. I don't know if you noticed that. The number of children shrink, but the number of cars and the size of your house has to get bigger all the time. It's very strange. But the Hebrew scriptures on fasting, we just read for us Isaiah 58. And it starts off with a rebuke. Why do you fast and why do you worship? And then it moves into, this is not what God wanted. And then it says, but here's what this is about. Release. It is a day of release. It is a day of setting captives free. It is a day to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the sick. It is not a day to beat them and to subjugate them further. Because here's the other thing that happens. I don't know if you are aware of this, but when you fast, you can become a little angry. You can become a little critical. You can become, if you're not careful, very self-centered because you're very hungry and the world is revolving around your hunger. Your belly has become the center of everything. But the other is, if you fast long enough, you should get over that. And if you fast the way Isaiah 58 says, you are doing like underwater training with one breath. You remember the free diving a few weeks back? And we talked about how some people go deep down underwater and then they exercise there. And they do that because it changes their body chemistry and their exercise is much, much more meaningful. Here's the thing. Last week, we had a guy come, Tim Willis, right? And he talked about serving in joy. I hope he did. That was his assignment. Did he do it? Do you remember? Maybe he did. It was okay. It was good. I like Tim. He's a great guy. Everything I've ever known about him is wonderful. So I think he did a good job. I'm gonna bank on that. And he talked about serving in joy. And here's the thing. When you fast and you serve, it's like you're exercising underwater. Because spiritually speaking, you're saying really the hardest no to yourself that most people can say. I am saying no to what gives me life, food. Because it doesn't give me life. God gives me life. And God calls me to serve others. And Jesus said what? My bread is not of this world. I have a meal waiting for me. And it's not this. His disciples wanted him to eat with the woman at the well. And he said, no, I'm feasting right now. It's coming. And all the people came of that woman. All the villagers came. And that was his food that he was talking about. He was serving others. And when Satan tempted him, he said, no. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. So two things to do when you fast. Memorize scripture so that you can fight off Satan. And serve others so that you can fight off Satan. Because it is showing the character of who you are and what you want to do and who you are really truly about and why you are you. So that's Isaiah 58. Now, we need to take a little break. Breathe for a minute. Because here's the thing. The next verses are going to be difficult. But good. We're going to read them from the Message. The Message is that strange translation that a lot of people say isn't a translation. It's one guy who's a preacher who's very talented, Eugene Peterson, who's been like in ministry and preaching his whole life, and he's like 70 or 80, and I think he passed away recently. But anyways, we're going to read from the Message a little bit more than we just did because they're all connected. It says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. Don't make a big deal out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He'll reward you well. Now, here's the other. At the beginning of that Matthew chapter 6, Eugene Peterson's title for the chapter is "The World Is Not a Stage." And right here he's saying, quit trying to make it into a production, an act, a number, where everything you do is for show for others. Because remember, they were going around going, I am now praying, and now I am giving, and look at me, I'm fasting. Ha ha. God loves me better than you because I do it all better than you. And he says, no. And your translation said, God looks at what you do in secret, and will reward you. Now, here's the difficulty with that. Too many times we have done this. I can't tell anyone. I can't tell a soul what I'm doing. It has to be secret or I lose my heavenly reward. You remember that? Have you thought that? Can't tell the right what the left hand's doing or the, and I got to give my money with nobody knowing because I have to do it in secret. Or else I lose my heavenly reward. Is that really what it's saying? What's your reward anyways? What am I going to get out of this? What do I get for fasting? Like, okay, maybe my body is better health-wise. Why am I doing this? Why would I fast? So let's continue. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and eroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And this goes back to that door. What is your treasure? What is it you're chasing after? If that door opens and you step in, Are you going to be with God? Is your desire really God? Or is it something else? And that's the struggle. Stars in your crown. There's a lot of people that say, oh, you got another star in your crown. Look at that. And what does that mean anyways? Do I only get that like in heaven? Is the reward like after I die, everything comes true that I hope for and I get my stuff, whatever that is? Like, that's too far away. I don't want to wait for that. What if heaven isn't far away? What if heaven is just another dimension? Do you remember when that was that prophet in the Old Testament? He said, God, open my servant's eyes so that he can see we outnumber this army in front of us. Oh, there's only two of us. I think you're crazy. No, just wait. We're going to pray. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see it all. And then, whoa, he sees it all. And the angels, this multitude of angels, which they only needed one angel to defeat that whole army, but they got like an army of angels all over, right? And then The prophet prays and they're struck blind and he carries them captive to the people that is their worst enemy, Israel. And what happens? He says, no, feed them and then let them go. Spirituality, this sense of you're a spiritual being or a physical being and we can separate those is nonsense. You are a spirit being in a physical body and they cannot be separated. They don't separate. They have to stay together. And in that, we look through the whole of Scripture and we see this over and over again. It's not there's some mental, there's some emotional part of you, there's this other part of you. We do that scientifically. We tear things apart and try to put them back together. We make ourselves into Frankenstein, the monster of Frankenstein, that is. You know, I'm a little of this and a little of that and a little piece here and a little piece there. When God says, no, you're a whole being. When you're hungry, it affects your spirituality. When you focus on food as your God that you have to eat and you think I must eat or I will die and you don't say, but I must eat God's word or I will die. I must trust God or I will die. Then it shows what we are worshiping. And so this is the struggle, to say no to ourselves, to honor God, and to get this star in our crown. Because that star in your crown is for today. It's for now, because you are with God as you practice spiritual disciplines. They are meant for the purpose of drawing you closer to God, of being more like God, of being in love with God, of knowing Him better. That is the purpose of fasting. You usually fast and pray and serve together, and you don't make a big deal about it, but you might have to say, hey, honey, I'm not eating today or this week or this month. And your wife looks at you and goes, okay, have fun with that. Or or your wife might look at you and go, okay, I'll join you. Because you've been in step with one another for so long that you pray and you fast together. Now, there's also churches that I know of that get multiple stars in their crown all at once where everybody's just like, boom, because the whole church fasts and prays and they do it for days on end to ask God to make some big significant change among them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Would that be a horrible thing? Would we all be suffering together? It's not suffering, it's joy. It is joy to say no to what I desire and to say yes to what I desire more. Because I desire God more than I desire food. So the next part of Matthew 6 is this. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Now, if you know your King James, you know it's mammon. And you know that mammon just means everything else that isn't God. It's all material possessions, physical health. It's everything not God. It's mammon. It's stuff. So you can't worship God and stuff, including food, including your family, including your health, including your children. You can only worship God. So lay your crown down. God gives you stars and He says, hey, look, in Revelation, everybody that comes before the throne takes off their crown, lays it before Him, and recognizes, I'm not the king. Because usually a crown signifies some sense of nobility, some sense of prince, princess, king, queen, right? And when we do this, not me, God, but You, that's worship. When we say to ourselves, no, because I'm going to restrict my own whatever, then I'm going to give that in worship to God. And as I do that, He rewards me. What kind of reward? All kinds of rewards. One of them is this, that when you fast, you have incredible insight into your motives. It's as if you've peeled back some weird layer of your brain and you can look deep within yourself and go, oh, that's why I do that. That's very strange. I don't think I like that behavior or that attitude. I better change it. you become much more sensitive to the things and the people around you, and it's as if you have some sense of, I don't know, ESP, extrasensory perception. You're much more aware of every little thing. And you can use that for either criticism and destruction of others, or you can use that in service to God and service to your neighbor and loving and serving them, where you can watch your words better and watch your hands better, how they help others. So lay your crown down. And here we are at the end of the message. This is where I remind you again that this has been a message brought to you by Andrew. It's my opinion. It's my reading of Scripture. And these are just suggestions, just like the former. This is a suggestion. If you don't like them, you can always ask God for better ones, and I trust and believe that He will give them to you. But these are my encouragements for you today. Set your why. Why would you fast? I would hope by now it's very clear. You would fast because you love God and you want to be closer to God, because that is our greatest blessing. That is the greatest blessing that happens when we fast. That is the ultimate star in our crown. That is everything. That is our crown. That is our glory. That is our entire being, is being closer to God, being more like God. So you want to fast for that reason. And there's other reasons, but they come after that one. So again, your why is your purpose, your belief, your deep-held belief. We're going to talk about how, if we can get there. Set your watch. That means set a time. Don't say, I'm going to fast till lunch, because you would normally just fast till lunch. You need to skip at least one meal. That's the ideal. Minimum of one. And I know some people who only miss one meal a week, and some people who miss an entire day every week, and others who have a very elaborate schedule of fasting to where they fast once a week for a day, once a month for 3 days, once a quarter for a week or 10 days, and then once a year for 40 days. And you're going, that's a lot of fasting. I don't think they would be alive any longer. No, you can, and they do. I know people that do these kinds of things. And here's what happens. You actually eat a third less. There's this amazing thing that's really popular today called intermittent fasting. It's where you only eat one meal a day. Now you're eating two-thirds less. You realize that. And I'm saying you could only eat a third less. So you can do it. Trust me. People have done it. So, but the other is, I want you to set your watch in another way. Look for God. Look for God as you fast. Set a time, set your intention, and then look for God. Watch for how God is showing you Himself and yourself and your relationship to Him and what you really hold dear. And as you fast from food, you might also consider fasting from all kinds of internet, all kinds of radio. I know one woman who fasted from seeing herself in a mirror. She covered every mirror in her home, and she avoided all mirrors, everywhere she went, in all glass. And she said that when she came back to looking at herself, it was like she wasn't herself. She was a whole new person. It was amazing. So I just say there's different ways to fast, and you've probably heard of some of them. So that's the how, the process, and now we're going to talk about the what, the result. So set others free. Like, the result is this. According to Isaiah 58, you are set free as you set others free. The blessing is for you and for everyone you bless. Because as you bless others with the, let's think of it this way. If you didn't eat one day a week, and you took all the money you would normally spend on that day and gave it to somebody who's really hungry, somebody who struggles, what kind of a blessing would that be for you? What kind of a blessing would that be for them? Maybe it's through some sort of Compassion International or some sort of ministry overseas, or maybe it's something here in our neighborhood, Tender Life, where they take care of mothers who are expecting. But you're going to set others free. That's what Isaiah 58 says it's about. It's about drawing closer to God and setting others free, because God came to set us free and to set everyone free. So that should also be our higher calling, to be more like God, is to love others, to serve them, and to set them free as we are set free from the addictions within us. So as you think about those addictions that you might have or might not have, think about this. When you fast, you recognize that money isn't your idol. You recognize that food isn't your idol. You recognize that time isn't your idol. When you do a biblical fast, you're giving away all of this. You're blessing others. When you do a biblical fast, you're saying power isn't your idol, because you are giving away your power to give power to someone else and to set them free. Fame isn't your idol. You aren't about getting recognition for yourself because you're not making a production. And sexual gratification is also not your idol, because when you fast, it's probably a good idea to fast from that as well. It gets convoluted if you don't. And that's where your wife, your husband, needs to agree with you when you fast. You shouldn't do it all by yourself. You should at least do that part with them, with their approval and their blessing, because the Bible speaks of when you fast, your wife, your husband, your spouse has to agree, and you don't restrict them. So in that, be careful to say, this isn't our idol. And the other is this, that it is encouraging to fast with your spouse, because two are becoming one and remaining one, even in this desire to be closer to God. It is something to do, to joyously do together. So these are my thoughts, these are my ideas, and I hope you'll be blessed by them. But let's pray as Jesus has taught us to, because we've covered all of that. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, as we continue to pray, we do ask that you would release us from the addiction of daily bread, that we know we need your bread from heaven, your manna, your Son, Jesus, our Savior, more than the food that we desire. God, let us worship you as we fast. Let us set a time. Let us set an intention to be closer to you and to release others. And let us do this, God. Let us be obedient to your call upon our life. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. God, give us hearts to fast and to pray and to set others free. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need the prayers of the church, if there's any